Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
I'm going to start a series of lessons called Characters of the Bible. And, that'll work good. Now they wonder why the mics don't work, right? This pastor throws them on the floor. But the guys fixed my mic, so I'm thankful for that. And I'm going to come right down here. And when I'm talking about characters of the Bible, sometimes we say, well, they're a real character. That's not what we're talking about, but they were characters. And so we are not going to do conclusive studies on their lives or study all the details of their lives, but we're going to try to learn a few lessons from their lives, because what we see is oftentimes the heroes that we have out of the Bible were flawed. Yep. Well, not oftentimes, but every time. And they had dysfunction in their life, and sometimes we can say, oh, well, my family's dysfunctional. Their families were very dysfunctional. And this man that we're just going to look at a little snapshot of his life, named Jacob, his mom and you say, well, my mom and dad didn't communicate very well. They didn't communicate very well. And my brother's a jerk. Well, he was the jerk. And me and my wife, we don't understand each other. Well, welcome to the club. And so what we're seeing here with all of those deficits that I don't know how you are, but sometimes the enemy wants me to just put a template over my life, and he just wants me to spread this template over that says, well, you're disqualified because. And it could be one of those reasons that we just spoke of, that we look at our life, or we might say, well, physically, I am not as up to par as other people, or I don't know what my mental acuity is like. And we excuse ourselves because that's human nature. And I know it was very blunt in my sermon on no longer a victim, but the reason I was is because sometimes we need to be shocked out of our victimhood and realize that, you know, that just doesn't work with God. So that's the first reason why we should never play the victim, is because it doesn't work with God. We can sit in our corner and suck our thumb, and God's like, don't give me that. He knows the end from the beginning. And of course, we can always go back to Job, or we can go to Daniel, which we're going to talk about. And we can look at Jacob, and we're going to look at Esther, and we're going to look at some of these other heroes that we look at one thing that they did in their life, and we go, whoo, 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 whoo. They were the greatest person in the world. Well, for that moment in time, they did what God had called them to do, and so they became the greatest person in the world. But what I want to do is I want to take away our excuses. So we're going to talk about Jacob tonight, and I've called this a man of change. So he starts out one way, and eventually he changes. And aren't you glad that we can change?
Amen.
Aren't you glad that others can change? Amen. So if we can change, we have got to allow them to change. And we're going to see that when change finally did come, it was shocking how that change was received. And I want us to be a church that receives those that change. And that has been one of the things that we have looked at in our church, and people have often commented, I can come and be restored. I can come and be safe. I can come and this is a place I can grow. This is a place I can be healed. And the reason is because that's happened to us. And so we made this a healing place. You make this a healing place. And so we're going to read from Genesis chapter number 25 and verses 21 through 23. Read this way. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. So I want to make this very blunt statement. We are not all created equal. I appreciate Abraham Lincoln's speech, and he was talking about the diversity of our skin, and he was speaking against racism and slavery, and so he spoke that, but that was a man's comment. But God says one's stronger than the other. Yep. One's going to serve the other. So we need to get over this equality thing. Yep. Is that I'm not equal with you. And you're not equal with me as far as giftings, as far as callings, as far as strength, as far as mental acuity, as far as looks. That's just not, it's not an equal world. That's not the way, obviously, God intended for it to be. Otherwise, he would have just said, boom, there's the lemmings. I'll go walk off the hill. And you'll be all right. But we're not that way. And we serve one another, and we are led by each other, and we are impacted by each other. And by the way, just because you serve doesn't mean you're greater. The burden is greater. And just because you follow doesn't mean you're lesser. But if we follow as God calls us to follow, we are greater. We're doing what God called us to do. And so God has this thing called order. And he says, so there's two nations. So that's just the way it is. And in verse number 24, he goes on to say, and when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. So at 60 years old, this guy finally has twins, and they're different from each other. They're very unique from each other. And I know that I have siblings, and I was talking about my siblings today, and my ugly sister looks like me, but my other sister doesn't look like me. And sometimes people can see us as siblings and say, you don't look anything alike. And others will say, well, you look a lot alike. And I'm saying, thanks a lot. So we just because we're siblings doesn't mean we're all going to look at. How many have siblings that don't look anything like you? It's just like, no. And thank God they don't look like me. You know. So we don't look alike. We're not quantified the same. We're different from each other. Now, I think one thing to understand is sometimes what is not said is as important as what is said. So this woman goes to God to pray and say, how come all this is going on? I have a pregnancy that doesn't feel normal, and I don't know what normal feels like. Some of you ladies might. But it's just there's something unique, and God tells her what's going on. I don't ever see any record of her telling Isaac, what's going on? I don't ever read that she says, hey, Isaac, there's two boys in there, and one's older, one's going to serve, the elder's going to serve the younger, and one's going to rule over the other. I don't ever find her delineating that. So I wonder if she ever communicated with her husband and said, hey, I know what's going on here. Because that was just not the way it was done. The elder never served the younger. That was out of order. That wasn't the way it should be according to normal order. And we find out later on when the Jewish nation is birthed, the elder actually got a double portion of the inheritance. And so in this case, he would have got 2/3, the elder, and the younger would have gotten 1/3. And just by birth order, that's the way it works. We saw that recently in the monarchy when Queen Elizabeth died and Charles became king. And the reason why, it was his birth order and he was a male. Now it's been changed after anybody born after 2011, whether male or female, it just goes by birth order and they can ascend to the throne, whether it's a male or a female. So there's been a little bit of change, but the elder rules over the younger. It's just the way it was. And often the way it is, and there was a Middle Eastern country, the Saudi Arabia, they flipped the script and that didn't go well with people. But, the king said, this is your next new king. So there's going to be struggle. We know there's going to be just a little bit of topsy-turviness in this relationship. And so as we examine the lives of these two men. They had the same father, they had the same mother, they had the same birth date, they had the same environment, and they had the same God training. But they didn't turn out the same. Isn't that weird how that happens? People can grow up in the same home and they're just so divergent from each other. I have siblings that don't serve God and in fact are very, very rebellious, and others that do serve God, and I go, did we get raised in the same house? I mean, did we come from the same womb? Weren't you raised in church like me? Don't you get it? There's heaven, there's hell, there's righteousness and unrighteousness. And it's like, just right over their head. And so we don't always turn out the same just because we have the same. Because it's our response to the life that we live. Anybody ever have anything negative happen to them? Anybody have anything negative happen today? Oh, okay. You poor victims. Those that had something happen today, let's cry together. And the Bible does say we weep with those that weep and we rejoice with those that rejoice. And you can pray for the Graves family. My good friend, Brother Ted Graves, lost his 69-year-old brother this past week. His heart quit working. So he passed away. His funeral, we'll announce it. It's the 14th of next month. But he's grieving. But he's not a victim. He's told me, this is just life. You don't expect it, and then it happens, and it slaps you in the face. And he said, have you ever lost a sibling? No, but Brother Michael, you lost your sibling last year, and it's just like, it's grievous. It's like, this is out of order. You ever had anything out of order happen in your life? It's just like that. That just shouldn't be. A parent shouldn't grieve their child. It's just not. Just like the elder shouldn't serve the younger. It's just there's some things that just don't seem right. It's like we expect our grandparents and parents to die before us, but not our child or our younger siblings. That's just not something that we expect. But it happens. So these guys, they all had the same opportunities, the same chances, but they were very different from each other. And we have siblings. Those of us that do have siblings know that we have different likes and we have different dislikes. And chapter 25 and verse number 27 of Genesis says, and the boys grew, and Esau was cunning, a hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a mommy's boy. I'm sorry. And Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So there was some favoritism going on here. So Jacob's a mama's boy. Esau's a daddy's boy. Esau's the rough and tumble, and Jacob's the stay-at-home and dwelling in tents kind of guy. So they had very divergent likes. And sometimes it's our own passions that get us into trouble. Well, our own passions definitely determine which direction that we'll go in life. The career we choose. Some of them we just fell into, but it's what we like to do. It's who we decide to associate with, and then ultimately, oftentimes, who we marry is that they say, oh, well, what did he see in her? What did she see in him? Well, it's a good thing we don't all like the same thing, right? Because then there'd be a whole lot of lonely people in the world. Because we're all looking for that identical something. So they were very divergent from each other. And so their paths diverted, or their interests diverted, or they're diverged. And so their character began to be established young in life. That's why this godly girl talk is important. And by the way, gentlemen, it's going to be G-rated. All of our talks at men's breakfast. If you want to bring your young boys to men's breakfast, that's a great place to bring them and introduce them and let them. They oftentimes will sit at a table by themselves, these young boys, and that's good because they can have fellowship, and then they can see the older men in the church and they can have examples to look after. So I want to go to Jacob. And Jacob, his name, it actually means heel grabber. The Bible says that while he was in the womb, you know, he grabbed onto his brother's heel. And when the baby came out, the other baby was hanging on. almost like he was trying to pull him back or hold him back or say, wait a minute, I'm first. Isn't that amazing? That was just like, I've never heard of anybody saying that one kid was grabbing onto the other in a set of twins that was coming out. I've never heard any, I've never read a report of that, but here it was, almost symbolic. And so they called him a heel grabber and deceiver or schemer or plotter or supplanter is the word that's used in the King James. In other words, I'm the guy that is going to say, you got what I want and I'm going to take it. So from the very beginning, his first act is heel grabber. It's what he does. Now, Esau, he is rugged, he is rough, and he's of the field, and that's just the way he is. That's the life that he likes. Some guys like to hunt, and other guys, no way. I have two sons. They both hunted with me. Anthony, though, could go play in the backyard and get dirty for hours, and it didn't bother him. Brandon could go play in the mud, and he had to wash his hands in between all of that. He just hated it. And I see his daughter comes to, the youngest one, Kaylin, comes to my office for donuts, and she wants me to hold the donuts so she doesn't get her hand dirty. We've bypassed that, and we've gone beyond that, but she'll eat it and then stick her hand out and want me to wipe it off between every bite, and it's like, Sunday, I said, just eat the donut. It's going to be fine. Lick it. And it's like, can I lick that? What kid doesn't know how to lick frosting? But she's like, but it's part of who she is. And how does that get hardwired into us? I don't know how that happens, and it doesn't want make one better than the other. There's just quirks that we have. Anybody have a quirk that's in this building? I mean, we have things that we do and little tics, and it's who we are, and we don't even know where they came from. It's just what we developed, and then it's just like, do you realize you do that? Oh, I didn't know I did that. Yes, you do that. And all you have to do is get married, and you will be transformed, and some of those things will go away, or at least it will be revealed that you have those tics. And sometimes it's not till you get married you realize that person has that thing. You know, they've been real polite on the dates. But they belch every time they eat when you're at home. It's just the way it is. But we develop these things. So what we see here is that we have two brothers that are twins that are very different in every aspect. The way they look, their likes, their desires, the way they act, the way they're described. And what their names mean. So, they have different desires. They have different activities. They have different responses. They have different character. They have different values. And because of that, because of all these things, they have different destinies. So you see, where we end up is not just one, like, oh, God decided that and it's fate and I have no choice. But it's a combination of things that happen in our life. But what I want us to see most of all tonight is that even in the church, things can happen to us that are not positive. Anybody have anything not positive happen in the church? Okay, two or three of you. Just hang around for a while. Because we're brothers and sisters. And every once in a while, your brother or sister thinks they have a right to say things to you that nobody else in the world, the friends at school, wouldn't say to you. And they'd say, your mother's, you're ugly and your mother dresses you funny. You know, siblings will say cruel things, won't they? Yeah. And it's like, really? But then the neighbor, let the neighbor start to fight with you and they'll knock the neighbor out. Yep. Isn't that weird how that works? So if somebody's coming against you as a group that are your brother from the outside, don't attack my brother, but I can punch him in the face. My brother, my younger brother and I, Philip's dad and I, fought all the time. I mean, we didn't just wrestle. We'd end up fighting. But if the neighbor came over and started in on it, we'd both turn on the neighbor. Because you just don't do that. You don't hit my brother. I can hit him, but you can't hit my brother. Now, maybe it was never that way in your family, and maybe I'm just a weirdo, but I think oftentimes what I'm trying to say is that we have a choice. We can develop desires. We can decide to be involved in particular activities. And we surely can decide our response to life, which develops our character, which shows what we value and determines our destiny. So we go through that stair step and we figure that out. And so life determined all of those things together, made Jacob who he was and Esau who he was. And that is brings us to the crux of our story. So we read and we find out they grow into adulthood. Remember, the elder's going to serve the younger. Remember, the Bible doesn't say that Rebekah went to Isaac and said, hey, I'm just preparing you. Esau's going to serve Jacob. Or I just want you to know that it's not going to work out the way you think it's going to work out. I don't know if they ever had that question. But then the Bible says that Esau was out in the field and he was hunting. And he came back and he was hungry. Remember, he's the rough and tumble guy. He likes to go out and he likes to go out and hunt. And he comes back hungry and he wants something to eat. And in Genesis 25 and verse 29, it reads, and Jacob sawed pottage and Esau came in from the field and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same pottage, for I'm faint. Therefore, his name is called Edom. So here we have something very unusual happening. And again, I don't know what Mama did. It could be that Mama said, well, I'll facilitate this. I'm helping God out. Have you ever tried to help God out? Have you ever tried to help God out? And maybe you shouldn't have tried to help God out. Because God can do what he says he can do. It's kind of like praying and saying, God, I'm broke. And he says, I will provide. And so you go to the loan shark and you get a 29% loan. And you say, yeah, thank you for providing. And God says, no. I said I would provide. I didn't say go to the loan shark and get a loan. I said I'll provide. But we've tried to help. I've tried to help God out. I've even tried to help God out by correcting people I shouldn't have been correcting. No, you've never done that. We've tried to help God out by pushing people along because they're being way too slow. Have you ever met a slow person? Okay, all you that aren't raising your hands are the slow people. So, no, I'm just teasing. It's not, some people just, getting them off go is a tough thing. And then there's other people that it's like, on your mark, it said, wait, disqualified. You jump the starting block, and some of us are like that. That's just our natural character, and so we have to back ourselves down and away from certain things. And so this man is making pottage. He is cooking. His brother is hungry, and he says, I want some of that, and Jacob decides he's going to help God along. And maybe this was the will of God. Maybe this was the design of God or the way he planned for it to happen. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I'm at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore to him and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. And thus Esau despised his birthright. He said, I'll take you out to Gustav's for soup. But you're going to have to give up your birthright. You're going to have to say, yes, I'm the firstborn, but you can be the firstborn. I have rights to the inheritance, but now you can have rights to the inheritance. Sometimes we sell out for the immediate. Because he thinks he's dying because he's that hungry. Go to Mama. I mean, surely there's got to be food somewhere else around. Go to your dad and say, Dad, he's trying to steal my birthright. Make him give me some pottage. Now, they were adults by that time. We know that much. But it's like he sold himself short. He lived for the immediate. And that's always the struggle that we have in this world because our stomach growls. Mine is right now. You can hear it? Okay. So The immediate really is ever present with us, isn't it? We know when we're hungry. Hopefully, we know when we need to brush our teeth. We know when we need to take a shower. We know when the gas is getting low because the idiot light comes on. You know, there's certain things, and we respond to the things that demand our attention, which are the immediate things. But the long-term things don't demand our attention. Your retirement account doesn't talk to you every day, and your relationship with people doesn't say, "Hey, if you don't do this, this, and this is going to happen," or even our relationship with God, we can easily ignore that because it's not in our face every day. The recognition that eternity is right there comes when somebody passes away. And then we're all sitting in the church house and thinking, wow, not just do I hope they say decent things about me, but I better make sure that if something does happen and I'm ready and I have an eternal destiny with Jesus Christ. So he responds to the immediate. So the deceiver takes advantage of it. Just like the enemy of our soul, the supplanter, the one that took dominion from Adam and Eve by causing them to deny God and to disobey God, he's there with you and I. He's walking alongside of us. And he uses exactly what he knows he can use to deceive you and I. And we're each so different, as we talked about a couple weeks ago on avoiding temptation. And so the die was cast. This is who the guy was. It was told by God. It was revealed at his birth. The first grab was obvious because he's holding on to his brother's heel. And he performed just as it was expected. He lived up to his name. But his second grab was more subtle. But then the last grab is going to be blatant. So there's an earthly inheritance, and that's important, but more important than the earthly is the eternal or the heavenly. There was a birthright, but then there's a blessing. And it was just as important, or it seemed like it was even more important than the birthright. So once you give away your material possessions, that's all you have to give. And it would seem, well, once you bless, you bless. So then some time passed, and we don't know the time frame that passed, but in verse 29, and this is what's interesting, you may be watching and seeing, we're in the same chapter. And so God doesn't show us everything, he's just kind of giving us the cliff notes, but the impact of these events are staggering upon humanity, and upon their relationship with their parents and their relationship with each other. And it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and he said to him, "My son." And he said to him, "Behold, here I am." And he said, "Behold, now I am old and I know not the day of my death. Now, therefore, take, I pray thee, thy weapons and thy quiver and thy bow and go to the field and make me some venison and make me some savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat it, that my soul may bless thee before I die." So he heads on out, but then we have somebody interfering. His mama gets involved somewhere. So we're all in the 25th chapter, and then now we skip from the 25th to the 27th. I don't know what all is happening, but Esau's out hunting, and mommy's conniving. She finds her son and says, "Hey, come here. Your dad told your brother to go get some venison and cook it. We need to get the blessing for you." He says, "Well, I can't hunt. I can't get the deer." And mom says, "Well, I can make goat that chases like deer. Bring me this, this, this." And so the dweller in tents got together with his mom and they fixed a meal. And it says he came to his father and said, "My father," and he said to him, "Here I am. Who art thou, my son?" And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, and sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me." Now, here's where I have a problem, is that I don't think God would have wanted Jacob to deceive in order to get the will of God. So out of this story, I want to say to you, if God has promised you, let God deliver. Don't go to the loan shark and get the loan. If God, if you've been faithful in your first fruits, you've been faithful in your giving, then trust God to supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ, not Jesus, not according to Chase Manhattan Bank. No, it's not about what man can give you. If God has promised, it's about what God can give you. Whether it's health or life or breath or restoration or joy or gladness or refreshing or whatever it is, something that's more ethereal or something that's substantive, you and I can talk to God and God can give us what he promised he would give us. So this is why I think mom had never told dad. Because surely dad would have been on the guard, right? He'd been extra vigilant. Because, hey, that just shouldn't happen. So if mama said it, dad might say, she's pregnant. Should have given her more pickles. She's thinking weird. I mean, something's going on in her chemical makeup because she's pregnant, and this is just not the way it should be. And in verse number 20, Isaac said to his son, how is it thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Oh, wow. He's dragging God into it. His mom puts him up to it, and he's dragging God into it, and he's trying to get the blessing. Now, this much I've got to say is when the blessing's delivered, the blessing's delivered. God is going to honor the word of Jacob. Or honor the word of Isaac as he blesses his son. And then in verse 21, Isaac said to Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are Esau, the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And actually, it was the skin of the goat that he killed to make the dish out of. It must have been one hairy dude. It's like, that's kind of creepy. But he had to wait until his dad was blind. In other words, this would have never happened if everything would have been normal. I want to say to you, rarely is life normal. What's normal? We're sitting in our living room and said something about, Brother Hobson said, I think it rains. Boy, it's beautiful weather. And Brother Reynolds said something like, we just tell people that so they don't come here. It was something like that, wasn't it, Dad? It was like, don't move here, it rains all the time. And we had such amazing fall weather, and it's supposed to rain coming up, but that's all right, we're going to be fine. But what's normal, huh? Are you normal? No. Are you? Don't just grimace to answer me. He's not? Are you?
No way.
No way. That's why you're... Oh, never mind. Okay. What's normal? We have average and median house price and average house price, and that's two different meanings, right, Brother Richard? It's totally different. What's a normal house? When I was growing up, a normal house was a two-bedroom, one-bath house that had a basement in it with a cement floors. That was normal. Now it's like, basement? No, I don't want to live in the basement. You go to Florida and they're all built on slabs because they dig down and they hit water and they can't have a basement. It's just not feasible. And what's normal? We thought our lives were normal and then we meet somebody else. It's like the story I told of the girl I worked with, and she said she didn't know that every dad wasn't an alcoholic and every dad wasn't abusive until at 11 or 12 years old she went to spend the night at a friend's house, and they got up on Saturday morning to the smell of bacon cooking, and she said, is your dad all right? Why? Because my dad gets drunk and yells and screams when he wakes up on Saturday morning and he's hungover. Oh no, my dad cooks breakfast every Saturday morning. And that's when she realized not all the world was like her world. I had a friend that she lived in a little tiny two-bedroom house, about 700 square feet, and was very content with it. And she went to this friend at school, and they met, and she went to her friend came over, and she said, oh, your house is tiny. And then her friend asked her to her house, and her dad was an airline pilot, and he had one of those big houses up on the Rim Rocks that was giant, and she went, oh. She'd driven by them, but she didn't really realize what they were like inside. And then it was like, maybe I need more. You know, we can be satisfied with everything we have until we see something bigger, better, brighter, newer, splashier, right? What's normal? So the other thing to understand is that God doesn't write about the normal people. No. Well, maybe he does. Maybe that's the whole of it, is he's showing us that this is dysfunction to the maximum, and there's deception within the family. There's dysfunction in the family. But somehow God is going to make it all work together for good. So Jacob paid the price, because what happened is he got blessed, and then he got out of the room, and Esau showed up, and he says, here's your venison. And he says, who just brought me venison? Your brother just brought me venison. And he says, bless me also. And he says, I've already given the blessing to your brother. And he prayed over him, but he couldn't bless him and say, your brother will serve you and you will rule. And he had prayed the blessing. So there's a birthright and a blessing. And you and I have a birthright from God by we've been born again. But I want more than just a birthright. I need the blessing of God. And if I'm going to get the blessing of God for my life, I'm going to walk close to him, and I'm going to spend time with him, and I'm going to let him hear my voice, and I'm going to let him reach out and touch me so he knows exactly how I feel, and he knows exactly how I sound. And I know God knows everything, but here's the thing. When it comes time for blessing, I want the blessing of God on my life, because the blessing of God is more important in my life than the material things that I can touch, taste, see, and handle. Because they're all going to melt. They're going to burn one day. But he that doeth the will of God liveth and abideth forever. Brother Hobson told it on Sunday. He said people lost sight of eternity. And he could tell that when we were in the midst of COVID, because we were all so fearful. It's like, what are you going to do? Scare me with eternity with Jesus Christ? Our brother that now lives in Iowa, Brother Marius, told me one day, he said they came up on the road when he was marching to Tanzania from Congo, and they said, deny the Lord Jesus Christ or we're going to kill you. And he says, I die one day anyway, shoot me. And on he went. They let him go. How did that happen? What he had in mind is that, you know what? For me to live as Christ, to die as gain, is just like, well, that's all right, you know? Do we really believe in heaven? Do we really believe in eternal life with Jesus Christ our Lord? Is that what we're really living for, or are we just living for here and now? Because I get messed up in my brain sometimes. I don't know about you. And even in my spirit, I can get messed up, because what I like and what I focus on and what I pay my attention on becomes the things that I'm drawn to, and it can distract me from the things that God has planned for me. And so we have this twisted happening. But Jacob paid a price for what he did. He lost his relationship with his brother. He lost his mother and his father. He would never see them alive again. He lost his home. He lost his peace of mind. He lost his country. And he was running for 20 years. His mom says, you better get out of here. You go to my brother Laban. He lives 750 miles from here. You walk 750 miles. Yeah. It's longer than from here to the highway. That's like walking from here to Yellowstone Park, folks. That's how long he had to walk. He says, because if you don't leave, as soon as your dad dies, your brother's going to die, kill you. So she had connived to help him get what the will of God was. And in doing so, she lost her son. What a sad thing. So he goes away and he has this wonderful, beautiful life. Well, kind of. He meets a beautiful girl, falls in love. And when he meets the beautiful girl and falls in love, she's there and he goes home with her and meets the father and then says, hey, I'll work for you. And after a while, he says, hey, I'm working for you. I should get something for this. And he says, oh, work for me for 7 years and you can have my daughter. And he changed his, I believe this is, the Bible says he changed his wages 10 times. Anybody have a jerk boss ever? Anybody ever been the jerk boss? Okay. Yeah. I've been a boss and sometimes I wasn't the kind of boss, you know. It's like. So he goes away and he works for this guy and he gets his daughter. Well, he wakes up with the wrong woman. We know the story of Jacob, right? And instead of Rachel, he has Leah. And the Bible says she had pretty eyes. What are you girls laughing about? We assume that means the rest of it wasn't so hot. Or good. Sorry. It's maybe a wrong term to use, Pastor. Wakes up the next morning and oof. Instead of honeymoon, it's I'm gonna comes up to the father-in-law and he's gonna kill him. Well, here's the crazy thing. He says, well, we have this deal that the older daughter has to get married before the younger. See how this script is flipped? It was just always the elder and the younger. And he's thinking, well, I could take the younger before the elder because it flipped the script on me. Of course, he doesn't have the inheritance. He has the blessing of God, but he's living somewhere else than where he thought he would be living. And so he says, okay, work for me another 7 years, and I'll give you my other daughter, Rachel. And he says, I'm not doing that on credit. You give her to me today. So the honeymoon was a real great honeymoon. It's like, whoops, made a mistake. I'll be back, maybe. What a twisted life, huh? And then there's friction continually in the relationship between Leah and Rachel. And if you women don't understand that, we need to send you to counseling. But if you guys don't understand that, don't even try it. Can you imagine two sisters? I mean, this is just like weird. And then it's all about being able to have children, and Leah can have children, and Rachel can't have children, and it all goes, and that's another convoluted story. But what I'm trying to tell you is it was dysfunctional. And there was always a wrestling match of some kind in Jacob's life, because you reap what you sow. Or I think my mother-in-law used to say, you sow what you rip. Or she sowed what we ripped. You know, it's just the way it is. There's an impact it has in our life. And I've reaped what I've sowed sometimes. Sometimes my wife would say when my kids would be driving wrong, you're reaping what you sowed. And I'd say, you have no idea. I never did reap what I sowed. Thank God I didn't. And some of you didn't. But some things we have reaped what we sowed. You know, we sow anger and violence and bitterness, and then we think everybody's going to treat us like a king or a queen. That's just not going to happen, because the Bible says there's a harvest that comes back. And so everything that Jacob did against his brother, now he's living with for 20 years. He's living on the same property as his father-in-law, as far apart as possible. And they bargain with what cows he gets and what the father-in-law gets. And Jacob manipulates it. And he says, okay, now I'm getting all the ring straight cattle, because he's deciding which ones are going to breed and which ones are not, because he's doing all the work. And then his father-in-law says, I changed my mind. So he changes the other ones. And he feeds these ones well, and he doesn't feed these ones well. And he just manipulates. He thinks that by his own force and power, he can get to that destiny that God has promised him. He'll rule over the younger, the elder, and he'll be in charge. But it's just not happening the way it should have. So Jacob, in his life, he allowed deception. He allowed deception, and there was deception in his marriage. He was allowed to enjoy the law of the harvest. And in Esau's life, he established his branch of the family, and God caused him to prosper. But then Jacob was provoked to return home, and he did return home. And all this time, God's been working on Esau to change his heart. But where I want to land tonight is on a very important passage of Scripture in chapter 32 of Genesis, is where Jacob decides he's going to go home, and he starts heading out. And even that's really bad, because he leaves without telling his father-in-law. So he's taking his daughters and all of his grandkids and moving across the country and doesn't say anything, just leaves. And he takes all of his flocks and his herds and all of his servants and all that. And one of the daughters took one of the idols of his father-in-law, which tells me he wasn't serving God. So when you're not serving God, you're just open to all the wiles of the enemy. And if you're a deceiver, well, just come on. You aren't the best at it. Jacob was more cunning or Laban seemed to have been more cunning than Jacob. And of course, he comes to look, and one of the daughters hides it in her tent and sits on it. And he says, oh, she can't be touched, because she's having that thing go on in her life. And so daddy doesn't touch it, and finally realizes that idol's not there, he thinks, and goes back home. And Jacob heads toward Esau, and whatever provoked him to do that, I think it was God. And the closer he gets, the more nervous he gets. It's like meeting the sibling that the last time at Thanksgiving you were a jerk, and now Thanksgiving's coming. Oh, I shouldn't have said that, because Thanksgiving's coming. And what are you going to say? How are you going to respond? How are they going to respond? Are you all just going to ignore it? Or are they going to demand an apology? Or are you going to offer an apology? And he gets real close, and he goes to pray. And in Genesis 32 and 27, it says, what happened is he wrestled with an angel. He doesn't know who the angel is, but he's praying, and this being comes to wrestle with him, and he wrestles with him, and the Bible says he wrestles all night, and Jacob is so strong that the individual he's wrestling with says, let me go. It's daytime. But I'm not letting you go till you bless me. And there's a switch that's being flipped in the life of Jacob, because now it's not what he can get, but it's what he can be given. So you and I are not left on our own to get what we can get. But we can petition God and say, I need your blessing in my life. God, I've reaped what I've sowed. There's been some things that have happened in my life. And at the conclusion of my remarks, we can stand. I'm almost there. We're going to pray that God would bless us. Because I promise you, if you and I are just given what we should be given, we just might end up like Jacob and Laban. And all these promises and no fulfillment. But he gets a hold of God, and he doesn't know it's God, but it's a manifestation of God. It's a theophany, and he doesn't know who it is, but he knows it's something that he's never felt before. And he said, bless me. And in 27, he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, deceiver, supplanter, heel grabber, Jacob. And he The image that he was wrestling with said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and man, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. Because to him, it was all about the name. And listen to the next couple verses. Verse number 30 says, "And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not the sinew that shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh, and the sinew that shrank." In other words, he didn't ever have God say, "I'm God," but he knew who he had touched and that God had touched him. But once God touched him, he had a new name. He had a different walk. Isn't that amazing? God said, "You're never going to forget your encounter with me. Never." And we would think halting on his leg would be a bad thing, but to him it was like, "God touched me. I'm no longer a deceiver. As a prince, I have power with God and man." And the Bible says he went across the brook and he sent his servants and gifts and his servants and gifts and his kids by the wife that he got deceived into marrying first and their kids and then his favorites last. And he finally walks up on his brother. But God's been working on him the whole time. In Genesis chapter 32 and verse number 2, we read it out of the Good News Bible. And the Good News Bible says this: "Your name will no longer be Jacob, for you have struggled with God and with men, and you have won, so your name will be Israel." So Jacob gets a name change from deceiver, heel grabber, and schemer to Israel, as a prince thou hast power with God and man. And of course, as we said, there was a new way of walking. He could not hide the way his encounter with God. If God has really touched you and I, we will never be able to hide it. Jacob divided his family. He sent the best gifts he had. When he got there, he bowed down. But Esau ran to him and kissed him and wept over him and offered forgiveness and refused the gifts. And Jacob asked for forgiveness. And his inheritance was just restored. We're talking about Jacob, a man of change. If you've made a mess of things, you could change. But you're going to have an encounter with God, because he's the one that can change you. God can change your circumstance and situation. And I know some of what goes on in your life, but only what you tell me goes on in your life and what I lurk on Facebook and find out about. But I don't know what's going on in your life. But God does. But I need the blessing of God. Because once the blessing was given, eventually Jacob did get the inheritance, but his brother willfully gave it to him. So it wasn't that he stole it with the pottage that gave him the inheritance. It was the gift from his brother that willed him in the inheritance. Dear Jesus, we need you. I need you. Here we are as fallible human beings with all of our dysfunction, even perhaps with our conniving to try to get the best and be the best, or trying to make your will happen. God, I don't want to make your will happen, but I say, as you taught us to pray, "Thy will be done in heaven as it is in earth," or "in earth as it is in heaven," or "in this earthen vessel." I pray, God, that your will would be done in the lives of your children. We're not going to force it. We're not going to push it. We're not going to heel grab for it. We're not going to deceive in order to have it. But here we stand in your presence, say, "Lord, breathe on us. Lord, bless us. Lord, rise up in our lives. Lord, take over. We're not smart enough to get there ourselves, and we're not conniving enough, and we can't bargain well enough to attain what you have promised. But let your blessing and your peace and your joy. God, I ask you for a revival of healing. Brother Tim said it last week that there's going to be miracles in our midst, that there's going to be marvelous miracles. Let it be. We say amen. We say so be it to that, God. And we thank you for those promises. And now we rejoice in the fact that you are close and you have heard our prayers. And we thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Thank you, God. Yes, thank you, God.